Amen. Why don't you remain standing on that verse, and let's go to the book of Acts today, chapter 24. Acts 24. I love that song, maybe one of my favorite songs. Appreciate Briley and Haley singing that today, and I'm not planning on dying anytime soon, but if I do, have them sing that at my funeral, okay? What a powerful song. Acts 24, and we'll begin in verse 23. The title of today's message is The Tragedy of Convenience. The Tragedy of Convenience. There in verse number 23, we kind of pick up just about where we left off last week in our study through the book of Acts. The Word of God says, "And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a more or a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Let's stop there. Brother Mark, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated today, and keep your Bibles open to Acts 24, as we'll be referencing that a lot today. Today we're going to learn about a man who tried to ride the fence, especially when it came to Jesus. He heard the gospel. He was convicted of his sin. He felt the weight of that conviction. And yet he desired a more convenient season. Let me put it this way, there will be no fence riders in heaven. There's an old story or an illustration told about a story about a group of people who were sitting on a fence. And on one side of the fence was Jesus, on the other side of the fence was the devil. And they both took turns inviting the people on the fence to follow them. Jesus began, he called out to those on the fence, and he invited the group to follow him. There were a few who got down off the fence, went on Jesus' side, and began to go with him. And then the devil did the same. He called out to those on the fence and said, "Now, I want you to come with me." And a large amount of the group went with Satan, and they both left, except for one man. One man thought, "You know, I don't really want to follow Jesus, but I'm definitely not following the devil, so I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to sit on this fence. I'm choosing the fence." After a few hours, Satan came back by, and he was walking around the fence and sort of looking like this, almost as if he'd lost something. And after a while, the man sitting on the fence said, "Hey, what are you looking for?" Satan looked up. He said, "Oh, there you are." He said, "Our group left a while ago. Come on." The man said, "What are you talking about?" He said, I mean, "I didn't choose Jesus, but I definitely didn't choose you." He said, "I chose the fence." Satan said, "Yeah, but I own the fence." Indecision is decision. There will be no fence riders in heaven. By not receiving Christ, you're actually making a decision to remain outside of God's saving grace and under his condemnation. Felix was a man who might have trusted Christ, but just not yet. Just not today, not right now, maybe when I have a more convenient time. This morning we learn about the tragedy of convenience. Just to catch you up with where we left off, Paul was attacked by a mob. So for some reason, they arrested Paul. He was put into custody. He was put on trial before the Sanhedrin, which was sort of like the Jewish Supreme Court. But at that trial, they didn't come to a verdict. Paul had to be rescued again before the Sanhedrin tore him apart. From there, Paul was sent to a man named Felix that we just read about. The reason he went to Felix is because the Roman captain learned of a plot to assassinate the Apostle Paul. So by cover of night, they ship Paul out of town to Felix. So who was Felix? Felix was the procurator or the prefect of Judea and Samaria. And maybe you're unfamiliar with that position or that role, but let me remind you, years earlier in the time of Christ, the man who held that position was named Pontius Pilate. You remember him? So now Felix is sitting in the position or on the seat that Pontius Pilate once held years and years earlier. Paul then stands trial before Felix, like Jesus did before Pilate. On one side, it was Paul. His opponents, well, only the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and their big hotshot lawyer. After the trial, Felix, the governor, the procurator, the prefect, he doesn't make a decision right away. Surprise, surprise. He doesn't want to make a decision. It's a lose-lose situation for him. Instead, he puts off the decision, he procrastinates, and in the meantime, Paul is kept in custody. And that's where we pick up in verse 23 of Acts 24. The Word of God says, "And he," that's Felix, "commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, in that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him." So we have to understand, Paul at this point is not in some deep, dark dungeon. He's not. He would be eventually. But at this point, he's on sort of house arrest. He just has a Roman guard chained to him 24/7, no big deal, right? He can't really go anywhere. I mean, he has freedom to move about the palace, so to speak, but he is in custody. But he is allowed to have his friends, his companions, come to him, minister to him, and visit and greet him. Verse number 24, it says, "And after certain days," we don't know how many days, it was likely a few weeks, maybe even a month, "and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So now we're introduced to the wife of Felix, a Jewish woman named Drusilla. Drusilla, just to kind of give you an idea, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, which makes her the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one at Jesus' birth, who ordered all those two and under to be slaughtered. That's her great-grandpa. Her father is the Herod back in Acts chapter 12, who died and was eaten by worms. Some of you might remember that guy. But she was a Jewish woman who had married Felix. And she's a pretty interesting character. I'll tell you more about her in a moment. But Felix and Drusilla send for Paul to come to their home because, get this, they want to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. This is pretty incredible. They actually ask him to tell them about Jesus. That's usually not the way it works, is it? Usually we say, "Hey, can I tell you? I want to tell you about Jesus." Very seldom does somebody come to us and say, "Hey, will you tell me about Jesus?" But that's what happens. They call for Paul. They say, "Okay, tell us about this Christ and about the faith." Verse number 25, Paul, of course, is happy to oblige. It says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time.'" There is no compromise in Paul's message at all. He preaches on righteousness, temperance, and judgment. That's his sermon. It's a three-point sermon. It's a great sermon, all right? All preachers have to have at least 3 points to make it a good sermon. This is a biblical fact, okay? And he preaches that. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment. He doesn't hold back at all. Paul did not fear the one that had the keys to the prison because he feared the one who had the keys to heaven. You understand? You see, the Apostle Paul, you could say of him, like they said of John Knox, that he feared God so much, he never feared another man. Felix, from an earthly perspective, had the power to free Paul or to put him to death. But Paul doesn't seek to defend himself, but rather to preach Jesus. And he preaches this three-point sermon that really hits the heart of Felix. Paul is not having a casual conversation. He is seeking to persuade Felix and Drusilla, his wife, to believe on Christ, so he preaches to them. First, about righteousness. Now, when it says he spoke of righteousness, how do we think that went? I'll tell you how I think it went. I think Paul said, as he does in Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I think he looked at Felix and said, Felix, you are not a righteous man. You know, evangelism really just boils down to showing people the standard of God, how they do not meet that standard, how they will face a judgment because they do not meet that standard. But praise God, Jesus came. He met the standard for us, died on the cross for our penalty, and if you put your faith in him, God will give us his righteousness. He will deposit that to our account. I think the Apostle Paul said, as he did to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think he said, you're not righteous, Felix, but you can be because of Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't give us the entire sermon, Luke, the author of Acts. This is just the outline. It went a lot longer than these verses. It's very likely that Paul could have told Felix his testimony. Maybe he said to Felix, listen, this is what Jesus did to me, and if God can save me, Felix, he can save you. I think he told him about the gospel. We can be certain of it. I think he told him about Calvary. I think he told him about the crucifixion. He might have said, listen, Felix, you've seen a lot of people crucified in your day, but there was one man who was crucified that was different than any other. Every other man was crucified for their own sins. Only Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. And for your sins, Felix. Paul preaches about righteousness, and then he preaches about self-control or temperance. Let me tell you a little bit about how Felix and Drusilla met. Drusilla was given in marriage at the age of 14 to a king named Azizus. Now, the historian Josephus implies that she was unhappy in her marriage. Not totally sure what the reason was. Maybe because she was 14. I don't know. But then later, at the age of 16, Felix comes along with the help of a sorcerer named Simon, and Felix, the Roman governor of Judea, seduces Drusilla into leaving her husband and becoming his third wife. So leave your husband, commit adultery with me, and become my bride instead. And they have a son together. Remember that for later. The two people that Paul spoke with here are anything but temperate or self-controlled. They weren't self-controlled. They had no reason to be. They got what they wanted when they wanted it. And then he preaches about judgment. Literally, it is the judgment, as in the judgment that is coming. Now, Paul already talked about this in the beginning, or toward the beginning of chapter 24, when he was on trial before Felix, he mentions this judgment. Look at verse 15 of Acts 24. As he's testifying, here's what he says. And we'll talk more about his trial this evening. But it says in verse 15, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." When Paul was with Felix personally, I think he elaborated on that judgment. He probably said, "Listen, Felix, there are two judgments, two resurrections, two eternal destinies, heaven or hell." It's sort of ironic that Felix's name means happy. And by the world's standard, Felix had every reason to be happy. He was a former slave who was exalted and promoted to the office of governor. That's a great kind of Cinderella story, isn't it? He was a totally immoral man, but he had everything the world says you need to be happy. He had power. He had a position. He had family. He had money. He had pleasure. He had it all. And yet Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Felix had the world, and yet he would lose his soul. Listen, if you're looking for a convenient religion, can I suggest that you don't pick Christianity? Jesus said things like, "If anyone comes to me," listen, "and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, if he doesn't hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's not very convenient, is it? You see, a lot of people, when they come to Jesus, what they're looking for is just a quiet addition to everything else they have going on in their life. What they really want is Jesus just to tag along with them. But Jesus is anything but a quiet addition. He is an interruption to our lives. When we come to Jesus, we stand at a crossroads, this way or his way. If you're looking for convenience, there are a number of different religions you can pick. If you want convenience, become a Jehovah's Witness. You say, "Preacher, I can't walk that much. They're walking everywhere telling everybody, how is that convenient?" I'll tell you how it's convenient. Because if you don't meet the standard, their supposed standard, then you'll go to hell. But by hell, they mean something called annihilation. In other words, you will lose your consciousness. So you'll go to hell, but you won't even know it. I don't know how we can reconcile that with the rich man in hell who lifted up his eyes being in torments and wanted just a drop of water. But as one Jehovah's Witness told me, when you die, if you go to hell, he said this, and I quote, "You are erased from the mind of God." I thought, well, that's convenient, isn't it? If you want convenience, then you could turn to the Mormon religion, which have three different levels of heaven. Three levels. So if you don't get the best one, that's okay. You're still going to go to heaven. It's just a lesser heaven. Is it better than earth? Uh-huh. Okay, that sounds good to me. And then hell, they do believe in hell, but they believe it's a temporary place. And that eventually those in hell, and this is from the Latter-day Saints website, will be resurrected after hearing the gospel preached to them, and they will be awarded some sort of hell, or rather some sort of heaven, a certain heaven, based on their worth. I thought, that's convenient. So if I go to hell, I still have a chance to change my mind. If I'm wrong, and I got this wrong, and I go there, then That's okay, I can get out and change my mind then. What's the point in changing my mind now? I agree with C.S. Lewis when he said, if you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Felix wanted convenience, but what he needed was Christ. Listen, Jesus must be faced. If not as Savior, then certainly as Judge. How kind of interesting is this? Paul is the one being tried. He's the one being judged, and he turns to Felix, who's judging him, and speaks about judgment. I wish I could have been in that room just to hear what Paul said. Maybe he said something like, Felix, you're an earthly judge, but you will stand before God, and you will be weighed, you will be measured, and you will be found wanting. Your sins are either on you or they're on Christ. If they're on Christ, then praise God, hallelujah, you don't have to pay for them. But if they're on you, there is a judgment to come. That's what Paul was telling Felix. Look back to verse 25 again. It says this, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix, notice his response, trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. And notice what he says, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He says, not right now, not yet, not today. It's just not a good time in my life. You know what, Paul? I'm really hearing what you're saying, but just not right now. I tell you what, I'll ask for you to come again. Maybe I'll have a more convenient season. Felix was terrified by the truth, but he wasn't afraid enough to beg for God's mercy. What is Felix's response to the message? Does he say, Paul, give me Jesus. I want Jesus. No, he says, that's enough. Stop, stop, stop. No more, no more. Not right now. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, it is not enough for a person to know the facts about Christ or to have an emotional response to a message. He or she must be willingly repent of sin and trust the Savior. The governor's mind was enlightened, his emotions were stirred, but his will would not yield. He tried to gain the world, but as far as we know, he lost his soul. Felix procrastinated himself into hell. The conscience is not something to play around with. And I know that not just here, but any gospel preaching church, there are times where people will come, they will hear the gospel as Felix did. They will understand the judgment to come. They will feel the weight of conviction about their sin, and yet they don't make a decision. And there are times, again, in every church, I'm sure, where people come, they know they ought to be saved, they know they need to be saved, and yet they wait and wait and they put it off. They'll continue to come. They'll sit in the sanctuary week after week. They might even enjoy the messages, all the while being lost. What has happened? Their conscience has been dulled. Listen, the word of God doesn't dull out. The sword of the Lord is still sharp. But the heart, it can get calloused. It can harden. There's a story told by Clarence McCartney. He gave a little illustration about a meeting that Satan had with some of his demon leaders, sort of the captains of his demonic army. There were four of them. He got them together and he said, okay, listen, we need to think up a new lie that's going to trap more souls for hell. So the first demon spoke up and he says, okay, I've got an idea. I'll go around earth and I'll tell people there's no God. Satan said, no, that's not going to work. You may fool a few people, but people will know deep down inside there is a God. They can look around and see creation and know that he's real. We need something else. So the next demon spoke up. He said, okay, I got an idea. How about we go around telling people there's no heaven? Satan said, no, I don't think that'll work either. Everybody believes or wants to believe in a better life after this. We're going to have a really hard time with that. So the next one said, how about we tell them there's no hell? And Satan rejected that idea too. He said, no, conscience tells them about their sin and that their sins will be judged. We need a better lie than that. Finally, the fourth demon said, I won't tell them that there's no God or no heaven or no hell, but that there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Just wait. Not now. Find a more convenient season. It's okay. You can trust Jesus. Just not today. Tomorrow. Trust him tomorrow. Tomorrow is Satan's word. God's word is today. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 2 says, today is the day of salvation. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is God's word. He says, now is the moment. The best time to receive Christ is this moment, while you still have time, while you're still breathing. Don't wait another second. Call out to him. Seek his salvation. He offers it to you. We think, but what about tomorrow? Tomorrow is Satan's word. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Satan, he wants you to think you have time tomorrow, but God says you might not have it. One day, think about this, one day, someday, will be your last opportunity to ever hear the gospel. Today could be that day. So don't wait. Don't delay. Don't be the person who waits until they stand face to face with the Lord to bow before him, because in that day you'll have no choice. Friend, there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is a hurry. The time is now. Not now will someday turn into never. Augustine said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. Procrastination has sent many souls to hell. It's never too early to repent, but it is possible for it to be too late. What a tragedy is this story. To have the world's greatest missionary and evangelist in your home, to hear him share the words of truth, the gospel, only to harden your heart, cover your ears, shield yourself, and turn him away. Now listen, you don't have the same privilege of hearing the same preacher today, but friend, it's the same gospel. You will face the same judgment that Felix faced. So I offer you the same Jesus. For political reasons, Paul was actually kept in prison. He talked with Paul. Paul and Felix talked with each other many other times, but Felix hardened his heart. He was just hoping to get a bribe out of Paul. Eventually, history tells us Felix lost his position. He lost his power. Felix never makes a decision on Paul, and from what we know, he never makes a decision about Christ, so that means he lost his soul. By not deciding, his decision was made. And really, church, that's the tragedy with convenience. As many in hell have already learned, too often the more convenient season never comes. It doesn't come. You know, based on the biblical record, we have no evidence that Felix ever trusted Christ. And I know that I've done this, though. As I've studied chapter 24 and I've read it over the years, you know what I've often done? I've often focused solely on Felix, and I've often forgot about somebody. Drusilla. Often we forget that Drusilla was there too. She heard the gospel as well, and there's no indication that she ever received Christ. None in biblical history, none in secular history. But we do know a little bit about what happened to Drusilla. No one could have imagined what would happen only a few years later. Drusilla and her son of Felix, were in southern Italy one day, and all of a sudden they heard a sound. It was a terrible sound. It was a rumble. Off in the distance, there was an earthquake. Of course, they were miles and miles away, so they didn't fear anything, although I'm sure it scared them. And yet before they knew it, Mount Vesuvius had erupted, spewing gas, toxic gas, smoke, and ash 20 miles into the air, eventually covering the village in which Drusilla and her son were staying. We read about it in history. It's Pompeii. We find that Drusilla and her son died along with 16 plus thousand other people from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. We can only hope that in her final moments, she knew the gospel. She knew what she needed to do to be saved. Maybe she called out to Jesus before her life was lost. But we won't know this side of heaven. I was reminded of another story from the life of D.L. Moody as I studied this passage. I thought that it was very applicable. So let me share it with you. In 1871, D.L. Moody began a series of messages about Bible characters at the Farwell Hall in Chicago. Large crowds began to gather and attend the meetings. On the fifth Sunday night, he preached to the largest congregation he had ever addressed in Chicago. He preached on the text, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" At the close of the service, he did something sort of unusual. He didn't call for an immediate decision. Instead, D.L. Moody said, "I wish you to take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week, and next Sabbath we will come to Calvary and we'll decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth." He considered this to be one of the greatest mistakes of his life, for between those two Sundays, the great Chicago fire broke out. Even as Mr. Moody went home from the service that night, he saw the glare of the flames and he knew that it meant the ruin of Chicago. At about 1 o'clock, Farwell Hall was destroyed. Soon after, his own church on Illinois Street went up in flames. When he arrived home, the family had retired. But within an hour, a loud call summoned everyone onto the street to flee for their lives. The fire leaped across the river and it was bearing down on them. Only what could be carried in their hands could be saved. 22 years later, on the anniversary of the Great Chicago Fire, Moody once again was addressing a large crowd in Chicago. He said, "I have never dared to give an audience a week to think of their salvation since," as he recalled that fateful previous occasion. He said, "If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment against me. I still remember Mr. Sankey's singing and how his voice rang when he came to that pleading verse, 'Today the Savior calls, for the refuge fly, the storm of judgment falls, and death is nigh.'" Moody said, "I have never seen that congregation since, and I have hard work to keep back tears today. I have looked over this audience, and not a single one is here that I preached to that night. But I want to tell you of one lesson I learned that night, which I have never forgotten, and that is this. When I preached Christ, to press Christ upon people then and there, and try to bring them to a decision on the spot," he said, "I would rather have that right hand cut off than to give an audience now a week to decide what to do with Jesus. Felix waited. He wanted a more convenient season. The tragedy of convenience is we're not promised that season will ever come. Friend, you're not promised tomorrow. It is pride that tries to convince yourself that God owes you a single breath left on this earth. He doesn't. And yet every moment he does for the unbeliever is a moment of grace that he is prolonging that judgment for you so that you might turn to him. Jesus, as he offered to Felix that day, has his arms open wide, handing out forgiveness, not for anything you can do, but only through what he did on the cross. Don't wait for the more convenient season. It may not come. Today is God's word, and today is the day of salvation to all, to any who will call upon him. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Friend, let me ask you this morning. Have you been putting off following Jesus? What could this world offer you? What does this world have to offer that is greater than eternity? What could you gain that's worth losing your soul? The answer is nothing. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I just want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor Nathan, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but would you pray for me? Anybody like that this morning? Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Friends, we're not promised tomorrow. God has not promised tomorrow to our procrastination, but he has promised forgiveness to our repentance. He's given you time. One day will be the last day you ever hear the gospel. If today were that day, would you be ready to stand before Jesus? I'll pray, and then after I pray, I want to invite you to come. If you need to be saved, you come today, receive that freeness of salvation that Jesus offers. Christian, we're not promised tomorrow either. That means those in our life who don't know Christ, we only have a small amount of time to tell them. Maybe you think, I'm not like Felix. Pastor Nathan, I've put my faith in Jesus. I didn't wait until it was too late. Well, let me ask you, are you waiting for a more convenient season to tell your neighbor about Jesus? To tell your family about Jesus? That convenient season may not come. You're not promised tomorrow, but they're not either. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us bold. Help us, Lord, to tell those in our lives. Give us the strength. Give us the words. Lord, help us to use the words we know you've already given us. I pray for maybe one here today who's not saved. Lord, I pray that they would not wait for a more convenient time, that they wouldn't put it off, they wouldn't wait another second. But even right now, in their seat, they would call out to you for salvation. We believe that you'll save them. In Jesus' name, amen.